Okay, I've been here 11 years and I'm just learning a few things. Like, number one, if you dish something out, get expected to have it returned to you. Last Sunday, where is he? He's not even in here right now. Where's Frankie? He roasted me publicly, and I've learned not to mess with Judy or Frankie anymore. I'll never forget the time I was saying a few things sleight of hand publicly about Judy in here, and it was storming outside. And when I said something directly to her, the lights flickered inside. And so I realized that I needed to not be messing with her. But anyway, last Saturday, y'all had a big event at your house, and everybody in the church was invited to go eat. And I wasn't there. And I didn't want everybody to know that I wasn't there. I was already feeling somewhat guilty about it. But I'm not trying to justify the lack of my presence, but I do want to tell you what was going on. I was duck hunting. Isn't that a good enough excuse? It's not. I was duck hunting with my daughter, Hannah, and her best friend, and we'd been planning this little outing for a long time, and her best friend's dad got to go with us, and we had a really great time. So anyway, that's what I was doing. So anyway, I apologize publicly for not coming to your party. For those, the rest of you that were not there, you should apologize to them too. I'm kidding. We try not to force folks around here. It's a free will church. Anyway, I do want to tell you a little bit of a story about this particular outing, because it caused me to ask some questions, which definitely leads into where our sermon is today. By the way, I've changed the title of the sermon. You may see in the bulletin one thing, but the new sermon title is Amazing God with Our Faith. And I like that sermon title better as we got into our study more and more over the course of the week. But to get ready for this little outing last Saturday, of which caused the missing of the Petter party, which they now gave a pity party I had been hunting earlier, and there was a brand of ducks that I saw a lot of that I did not have decoys of. And I thought, to make this trip special, I needed more gear. Can I get an amen? And so I couldn't find any stores locally that had the particular kind of gear that I wanted. So I made an hour and a 20-minute drive from this location, given the few more red lights that have recently been put up between us and them now. And I made this phone call, and I said, do you have this particular gear? I really want this. And they said, yes, sir, Mr. McCord, we sure do. We have two boxes left. And I said, set them aside. I'll be there tonight. After I get off of work, I'll be there before 7 o'clock. Would you do that for me? And, oh, yes, sir, we'll be glad to do that. So sure enough, that's what I did. So I made this little drive, an hour and 20 minutes. I won't tell you what direction or what store. And I get there, and it's supposed to be set in the back of the store behind the counter. So I make my way through this large outdoor retail store, which is an hour and 20 minutes away, to get back to the back counter. And I walk up there, and I said, my name is John, and I had called earlier, and I asked y'all to set this particular item back there for me. And they said, are you John McCord? And I'm like, yeah, I'm John McCord. And the guy goes, oh, no. I'm like, what do you mean, oh, no? I don't like the sound of that. And he said, well, one of the associates just set those products back out on the shelf. I said, you're kidding, right? No, and so we're like moving quickly over to the shelf where the items are supposed to be. And rather than two being there, there was one. But I needed more than one. I needed two. I decided, though, to go ahead and get the one that they did have. So I get this item, and I'm so disappointed. As a matter of fact, one of the associates said, yeah, I just saw a guy about a minute ago pick that up, and I was looking in the store. Although I was going to go take it from that guy. Those were mine. But I couldn't find him, probably fortunately for both of us. And so anyway, I was really disappointed, you know, that I'd been kind of, it wasn't intentional. I can only imagine how retail stores, you know, have people call all the time, say, yeah, I'm going to come pick this up, and guess what happens? It never comes, and then they miss potential sales. I am aware that that happens, and a little sensitive towards their need to do retail sales. But anyway, I was really disappointed. And when I got home, I sat down at the computer. I've got one. And I went to that particular retail's main headquarters site where it said contact us, and I scrolled down through and I found the contact I thought I wanted, and I typed in what had occurred, that I'd been to this store, and I would have had the store rectify the problem, but they couldn't get any, and I wanted my stuff now, and I thought maybe headquarters could help me out with that. So anyway, I typed in how disappointed I was, and I looked at it, and I thought, whoo, that's pretty scathing. I better get Mindy to proof this. Mindy looked at it, she read it, and she goes, she gave me one of those, didn't say a word, just saw the eyebrows. I thought, okay, I'll reword that. So anyway, I wrote them, you know, that I was disappointed, and I wanted to see if they had this product still and could they help me out. Well, I got a response. Within minutes, I got a response. Mr. McCord, we are so sorry of what happens, and we do apologize. But we do want you to know that we do have this product for sale online, and you can use the different forms of payment, you know, cash, credit, Visa, whatever, and we will be glad to get you these products whenever you place your order. I'm going, no, this one was on you, not me. So I wrote them a response. Mr. So-and-so of this particular store chain, I am aware that I could purchase these products at full price, but I was hoping maybe for a possible discount or maybe an express shipping or something like that to rectify the situation. And I said, I am very aware of your commercials and how effective they are, and the celebrity, and I named the particular celebrity who drives a NASCAR for this particular chain of stores. And I said, you know, he really does have a lot of influence, but so does word of mouth. Sincerely, John McCord. And I sent that, and I got a text back saying, we will forward your message to such and such a superior, and we'll get back with you very shortly. So anyway, I didn't get my product, but we're out there on that Saturday, and we're hunting. And while we're hunting, I get a call. And it's Glenn from this particular store, and he said, Mr. John, I got your email from headquarters, and I read everything that was written. He said, I am so sorry that this occurred. I cannot believe that they didn't take care of you. And I just want you to know, it just so happens that I have a box of what you want right now sitting in my store. He said, I'd be more than happy to sell it to you for it was like $59. He gave me $19.99 off, basically $20 off, and free express shipping. Would that be good? And I said, you know what? I said, I'm not looking for a scalp of someone. I know it was an honest mistake. I just wanted to be, you know, this was on you guys, and I wanted to, you know, kind of be treated, you know, right. Well, Mr. McCord, we value your business. And anyway, the email that I sent that brought forth that response was in the comments that I said after writing a few words, I ended with, I am under-impressed and disappointed. I created a new word. Under-impressed is not a word in the dictionary, but I created it. Under-impressed and disappointed is what I wrote. And this past week, I had an interesting change of events occur in my mind. There's all kinds of events that occur in my mind. But the interesting change of events that occurred in my mind after reading Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 many, many times, I came to the conclusion, I wonder if God sent me an email or a Gmail, capital G for God. Are you following me? I wonder if what he would say about my faith. I wonder if he would say, Mr. McCord, given everything that I've done for you and the express of my love, I am under-impressed, to use your word, and disappointed. I love this story in Luke chapter 7. And I want to invite y'all to turn there with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 7. It is, it's on the heels of Jesus' greatest teaching. And in Luke chapter 6, the way he ends, he tells the story about someone who takes the words of God and puts them at work in their life. And when you take God's word and you put it at work in your life, you're like the guy who dug down deep to, he's going to build a house, and he digs down deep through the soil and the sand, and he comes to rock, and he builds the foundation of the house up on rock so when the storms of life come, the house can remain standing. And that's different than the guy who hears these words and don't put them into practice, and when the storms of life come, their house cannot stand because they don't have a solid foundation. Well, who is it that gets the word of God? And who is the first one to build his foundation upon the word of God? It just so happens to be a pagan, not an insider, not a believer in the house of Israel. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 and following, the word of God says this: when Jesus had finished saying all of this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Capernaum was this city on the Sea of Galilee on the northwestern side. You probably look in the back of your Bibles and see a map. Capernaum's on the northwest corner, a city of about 1,500 to 3,000 people, they believe, at the time of Jesus. So Jesus enters the city of Capernaum. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us that this is where Jesus lived for a period of time. And there at Capernaum, verse 2, there a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him and asked him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he's built our synagogue." And so Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him. "Lord," they said, "Lord," they were quoting the centurion, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not consider myself worthy to come. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And he turned to the crowd following him. He said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. He found the servant well. I want to ask you guys this, and this is the question we really want to think about today. Do you have faith that amazes God? Do you realize when we read this story that we as humans can have faith that dumbfounds, that amazes God? When we have faith that amazes God, we demonstrate it through our actions. We live our lives fully for God. We pour it all out. I used to play a little basketball when I was in junior high and in high school. And I'll never forget the time when I was in fifth grade and I got chosen to be one of five guys to play on the sixth grade game. We were playing the worst team that the sixth graders played. And so the coach was going to be real generous and invite some fifth graders to come and to play this game. And I got out there on the court. I was so excited. I had about 2 minutes of fame and 2 minutes of glory. And I scored 4 points. Aren't y'all amazed? I mean, that's fantastic. It was, but the second points that I scored actually came from 2 free throws that I made. And I was going up for a layup, and a guy had come up to block the shot. And when he did, he came down and he smashed me right in the mouth rather than the ball. And I had blood coming off my lip. I had blood between my teeth, blood all over my gums. I'm sitting there dribbling the ball, and I shoot one. There's some blood splattering on the ground. I shoot the second one. And then Coach calls me off the side, and I come running off the floor. And Coach is smiling at me because I just made 2 points. I got blood all over my mouth. I'm smiling. I got blood showing everywhere. I was so proud. And the reason I was so proud was because I had done everything that I could on the court to be the best that I could be. And you know what? You can smile, my friends, when you give it your best, even on a fifth grade basketball court. But how much more is it great to realize that when we play the game of life with God and we pour it all out in faith to God, that God smiles. He's amazed at our play in life. We're smiling because we have pride in the fact that we have poured everything out in our faith to God. And we want to take a few minutes this morning and talk about how we can best do that. And I love the story of this centurion because it doesn't fit what a normal centurion would do. Y'all know what a centurion is? A Roman soldier. He would be like a captain in today's army. He's not the highest of rank, but he's certainly not the lowest of rank either. Century, it comes from the old Latin prefix, which means 100, all right? And so a centurion would be a man in charge of, help me out, young people, I'm just testing to see if you're listening. A centurion would be in charge of how many soldiers? Guess what? A 100, very good. All right, he's in charge of 100 soldiers. A normal foot soldier in this day would make annually somewhere between 200 and 300 denarii. Denarii would be a normal day's wage. So they would actually make a little less than a day's wage serving in Rome's army. A centurion, though, on the other hand, somebody who had been through war, somebody that was known to be disciplined of their mind, not reactionary, not brash, very deliberate, very controlled, a great leader, a great observer, a great analyzer, a great motivator. Somebody like that would be a centurion. A centurion would make 5,000 denarii annually. And so they, I don't know if you've seen pictures of the centurion. They would be the guys that had they look like they got a rooster on their head. Y'all seen the mohawk, the helmet with the mohawk on it? They would have that, and they would have a chest plate with several medallions. These were medals of honor, things that they had achieved over their military career. They would be in prominent display. They would have a vine stick that they always held with them, and they would hold that vine stick like this when they were given instruction to their soldiers under their command. And that vine stick was a status in the military, demonstrating their authority. They receive instructions, but they also give and they pass on instructions. And so a centurion would be a man of significant means. He would be a man of significant standing in the military. We also know from history that centurions were men who denied themselves what normal men would experience and enjoy in life. They were always on the move, much like our military was today. They denied themselves marriage. They would not get married until after they had served in the military. And if they had served and they had survived, then they would go on, having set aside and amassed their wealth and their fortune, they can then go on and live this high status, high standing kind of life. Centurions are usually not good at asking for help from others. They're great at giving commands. We encounter a story of a centurion here that has a slave. The word is doulos. Our English translations say servant, but he's actually a slave. He's a slave assistant to the centurion, and he is sick. And what I find fascinating about this story right off the bat is because slaves were considered more like tools than human people. And what do you do with a tool that becomes broke? Well, you just go to Walmart and buy another one if you're in our family. Walmart fixes everything. You just go get you another one. Slaves were considered to be expendable. They were utilitarian. You use them, and then when they're used up, you go on and you get another one and you do that. I don't know the history of the life experience between the centurion and his servant, but evidently, he was highly valued, the scripture says, and he's sick. And his situation is grave, and it's more than anything that the centurion can do or provide. But the centurion has heard of Jesus. He's heard of the things that Christ has done. News of Christ has circulated. And so he sends these Jewish elders. This is another fascinating aspect of the story. You see, Romans were occupiers. They were looked upon by the Jews with great disdain because they had taken over occupation of their country, and they were subject to Roman law, not just Jewish law. But this centurion saw something honorable about the God that the Jews had served. And when the Jews wanted to build a synagogue, the scriptures teach us that the centurion took resources from his income, from his wealth, to build this synagogue. So if he's building a synagogue, guess who he's taking resources from? He's denying resources from his own retirement to provide resources for these people to have a house of worship. And so the elders are glad to go and to find Jesus, and they say, this man is worthy. But as Jesus approaches the house of the centurion, where the slave is gravely ill, he sends messengers out, the scriptures teach us, and he says this, I'm unworthy to have you come under my roof. Now, I don't know that the centurion would say that he's unworthy to too many other people on the face of the earth. Amen? Usually when we approach a certain socioeconomic status, we have a tendency to relate to those of equal status or superior status. Amen? Come on, church. Amen? That's the normal human tendency, is we relate to equals or superiors. Equals, but you know, are great, but superiors are even greater because we can take their fame and their status, and if we're associated with them, then what does that do to our status in our own eyes? Well, it raises it up. This centurion, though, has no problem demonstrating humility in his life. He humbles himself to recognize the needs of his servant, and he humbles himself to say of this poor Jewish teacher, this rabbi, that I'm unworthy to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and your servant will be healed. He didn't ask Jesus to come in and lay hands. He didn't ask Jesus to come in and to touch or to hold or to surround. He says, Jesus, from a distance, you have so much authority. In other words, he said, there's something, he found a parallel between his life and Jesus' life. His life was, he gives commands and it's carried out. But he recognizes the authority and the command that Jesus has, and he says, just say the word, and your servant will be healed. Jesus says, and I haven't found faith like this, even in the house of Israel. And he is amazed at the man's faith. Let me share something with you that I found to be fascinating as I looked and read and thought this past week. There are only two people in the scriptures that we are told had amazing faith. Two people. One is the centurion here, and the other one is the Syrophoenician woman or the Canaanite woman that we read about that had the little girl who was demon-possessed. And Jesus said, she asked Jesus, she pleaded with Jesus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on my daughter. And Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's food and to give it to dogs, right? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Said, you know, I've come to the house of Israel. They're the ones that deserve bread. You're asking me to take their bread and give it to dogs? He called her a dog. Jesus called the woman a dog, but she didn't take offense at that. She said this, but even dogs have crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith. A centurion pagan, a Canaanite woman pagan. Do you realize, my church family, that God loves it, adores it, when we demonstrate great faith in our lives? Listen, Jesus has authority. The centurion was right. Think about what Jesus has authority over. Here's what we know from God's word. Jesus has authority over sickness. Amen? You can say amen if you agree. If not, read your Bible. You read your Bible anyway. He's got authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over evil. Amen? Jesus demonstrated authority over nature. Amen? And Jesus demonstrated authority over death. Amen? And everything that comes as a threat to human life, Jesus has demonstrated authority over. And that's why God's word says that when he returns, when Christ returns, and the world acknowledges him for the king that he is, for the one who has authority as he has, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, says every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, demonstrating that Jesus is Lord. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 20. It says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep." That's a euphemism for death. "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed." Listen to this, church family. "After he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Everything that stands in opposition to human life, Christ has authority over, and Christ will ultimately crush and defeat. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a guy I want to partner with that, amen? I want in on some of that. You know, if I get around somebody that's going to bring more power, more influence, more prestige to my life, I'm all in. I'm following that leader right there. Christian family, Jesus is the authentic one. He is the real one. Everything else is a fraud. Everything else is a counterfeit. All authority, all power, all dominion reside within the personhood of Jesus. The Bible says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, the Bible says we will live with him. If we endure, the Bible says we will, get this, church family, we will reign with him. So here's the man with all authority and power, and when we side with him, when the Bible says when we die with him, here we have the waters of baptism. It is a symbolic of dying to ourselves, dying to our sins. We are raised in newness of life. If we have died with him, we will live with him. And the scripture said, if we endure, church family, we will reign with him. Jesus has amazing authority. And the centurion reminds us of this reality. This reality. He demonstrated great faith. I got a couple of things I want y'all to meditate on this week. A couple of things I want you to meditate on this week. Number one, am I amazing God with my faith? Am I amazing God with my faith? Church family, it's not that we are awesome, but we recognize the awesome power of Jesus Christ, and we align our lives with his. Amazing faith has everything to do with alignment. Have y'all ever seen a wheel on a vehicle that you're passing down the interstate that's out of alignment? I mean, I see that wheel, it's out of alignment, that thing is jumping. Sometimes you can even see the knot on the tire that has resulted from a misalignment. When I see that, I'm like, buddy, I got to get on by this guy because something bad is going to happen. When we misalign our lives, my father-in-law was telling me yesterday, we were talking about a little farming thing, and he has a drive shaft in his pecan picker, and it keeps vibrating, and the bolts that hold it, the bearings in place, keep coming out. The reason is because it's not aligned, and every time he puts new bolts back in, but you still have a misaligned drive shaft, what's going to happen? You'll be replacing those bolts again. A misalignment. Our lives outside of Christ are misaligned lives. They are weak lives. They are ultimately powerless lives because we have not overcome our enemies, and the ultimate enemy that we have is death. We need to align our lives with God. Just say the word, the centurion said, and my servant will be healed. I don't know all the reasons why, when we ask God for help, that there seems to be a no. And those no's cause great suffering with regard to our faith. I don't know all the reasons why, but I do know this, that the cross is God's yes to everything that we face in life. Jesus overcame our sin, and Jesus overcame our death, and we will rise again. And because of that, in the midst of waiting, I guess that's what it is. It's waiting that's so hard. Amen, church family? It's waiting. The Bible gives us words for that. The psalmist teaches us to say, how long, O Lord? And we wait. But because we wait and because we wonder does not have to mean that our faith is weak. A faith that amazes God is a faith that endures, a faith that holds on, a faith that hangs in. I want you to think about that this week. Am I amazing God with my faith? Second thing I want you to think about is that humility is the necessary attitude to amazing God with our faith. Had the centurion not had humility, there would have never been a healing. Amen, church family? Had it been pride that the man had, the pride would not have allowed him to ask a lowly rabbi to come and heal his servant or to reach out for help. Humility was the precondition for amazing faith. God doesn't ask us to have humiliation in our life. We don't have to ask for humiliation. All we have to do is just be a human, and we're humiliated. Amen? Right? I mean, we're humiliated because of sin. Y'all are wearing clothes because you all came here humiliated today. Amen? That's why God clothed Adam and Eve after they sinned. You see, pride is our effort to cover our humiliation. So we can work at this the way most centurions would, by rank and status, or we can look to the one with greater rank and status than we. Humility is the necessary attitude to amazing God with our faith. Moses was God's greatest servant in the Old Testament. He did amazing things for God. He was the most awesomest servant of God in the Old Testament. Numbers 12:3 says, now Moses was a humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Do you realize that the humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth, God worked through him to bring about the destruction of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, to bring down the most powerful economy of oppression on the face of the earth? It came through a humble man. You see, humility is the precursor for amazing God with your faith. The centurion saw this. He recognized this, and he acted on this. You and I are not worthy like the centurion, but here's what's great. We're not worthy to have Christ come into our lives, but we have a Christ who's willing to come anyway. Amen? We have a Christ that's willing to come. He wills and he comes because of his love. The third thing and the final thing I want you to think about this week is if you want to amaze Jesus, if you want to amaze Jesus, ask Jesus. If you want to amaze Jesus, ask Jesus. We don't live life alone. We live for him. And he intercedes and lives for us. And all he needs is someone to ask. I love the phrase in the song, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Just ask Jesus. He'll change our church. I love what he does with our lives. He changes our lives. He brings restoration. He renews hope. And if I'm reading this story right, this story is an invitation for us to begin to amaze God with our faith. It's a reminder. Because I don't want my life to leave God under-impressed and disappointed. Let's commit this to prayer. Y'all bow with me. Almighty God, here we are in the position of the slave that needs healing, in position of a centurion that has love in our hearts and desires to bring about hope and restoration to others. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the faith of this pagan, the centurion. Thank you, Lord, that he looked to you. Now help us, Lord. Help us to live our lives each day in a way that will truly amaze. For your name's sake and your glory, in Christ we pray. Amen. If any of you want to begin this journey of amazing faith with God, we offer this invitation. Church family, this is a time in which we can pray for you. I don't care what your need is. Bring it before God. If we can help you take on Christ as Lord in your life, come. Be a part of this church family. Come forward while we stand and sing.